This is a story taken from the Gospel of Luke. The two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way and how Jesus had made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, when they were still speaking about this, he, Jesus, stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled, and they were terrified, and thought they were seeing a ghost. And then Jesus said, "Why are you troubled? And why do you question, that I arise in your heart? Look at my hands and my feet and see that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see that I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were still incredulous for joy and amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of baked fish. And he took it and he ate it. And he said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day that the repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You, my brothers and sisters, are witnesses of this." People of God, hear what the Spirit is saying. The two disciples recounted to them, witnessed to them, how they had made Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And you know that story. The two were going down the way, road to Emmaus, and they talked to him, and some stranger came up, and he opened the scripture, talked to them about the scripture. "Don't you understand what's going on?" And then they sat down, and then he was gone. They were witnessing the encounter with the disciples, and they were witnessing and sharing what a great importance it was. Have you ever had one of those experiences? Have you shared it? Well, while they were speaking, Jesus comes in our midst and he says that peace be with you. Why are you troubled? Why are you afraid? I spoke to you about these words. I want you to be witnesses about those words. Luke goes on and he refers to the fact that he opened our minds that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be spread to the whole world. The word repentance comes, it's the word metanoia, which means a change of thought, a change of mind, that you're looking at this differently. Sin is really not right thinking. It's not right thinking about who we are as children of God. It's not right thinking of what we need to be to each other. That's what sin is. And he says, it's the forgiveness of sin. You are witnessing these things. So what he's really talking about is, I was showing you unconditional love the whole time I was with you. I was showing you what that was. I need that metanoia for you to have that change of mind to see things differently and to welcome them. So this change of mindset, the gift of forgiveness allows us, think about it, to put aside and have a new beginning emerge. Think about when you forgive somebody. It's a new beginning. Now, that gift of forgiveness allows relationships to be restored without pretending that the harm didn't happen. We do need to protect ourselves, but the witness of forgiveness shows a new life can be found even when we inflict hurt and pain on others. That's why that reading from Richard Rohr touched my heart. You know, when you hurt your partner, and then you're going to say, "I forgive you, forgive me," that a new thing can come on, about how I'm going to live that and be that, not just say, I'm sorry, but really understand the hurt and the pain that I may have caused. We see that within our own community, that we need to be able to do that when we hurt those. You see, what this points out to, that life does come after death. There is resurrection. Let your minds be open to the experiences. Can I have a witness? Forgiveness is our litmus test. To the degree that we accept and give it is our witness to God's unconditional love. So what does this have to do with the readings in Scripture? Well, we know something powerful happened to them. And they continue to witness what happened. Now, think about this, though. When these letters were written, so that's some 50 to 90 years later from when the thing actually happened. Jack Spong talks about that one thing we need to do is take a different look at the Scriptures. That's that metanoia, perhaps, that change of mind. That we would read these books in the order that they were written. It's a fascinating progression that's revealed. Jack Spong goes on, he says, Paul, for example, he was writing between 50 and 64. That's 20 and 34 years after Jesus' earthly life. Remember people and what they did 30, 40 years ago? He never describes the resurrection of Jesus physically, is resuscitated from death. There is no hint in Paul's letter that the one who died later got up and walked out of the tomb and was seen by his disciples. What Paul suggests is that Easter meant that God acted to reverse the conviction of Jesus on the cross so that the world could see that Jesus was raised to God. It was therefore out of God's transformation and that those heavenly visions that Paul began to see witnesses. And Paul enumerates all the witnesses. He talks about the witnesses who have seen this risen Lord and how there was unconditional love that was given there. If you have been raised by Christ, Paul says, seek the things that are above, which is where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Paul did not envision a resurrection as Jesus restoring life in this world, but he was raised by God. It's not an event that happens in time, but a transcendent event that happens in all time. That's called a metanoia, to turn and go in a different direction. To die the way Jesus died really had to confuse the people. I mean, think about it. The Sadducees and many people who were like the Sadducees never believed in an afterlife. So when Jesus got killed and put on the cross, it was all over. It's done. Stick a fork in it. And that same thing had to hit the people of his time. Oh my God, our leader's gone. What are we going to do now? And they disappear. You see how their great hopes were dashed? Can I have a witness? Paul died, and best we can guess, around 64. The first gospel, Mark, wasn't written until the early 70s. So think of this. Paul never had a chance to read the Easter story that was in the gospel. And yet, what we do is we look at the gospels through Mark's eyes. And that really is confusing to us, and I think it sometimes gives us a theology that is not what Paul and what the apostles were saying. Mark, the first gospel, the oldest manuscripts that were written, all they say is that his deceased body was taken down from the cross, he was laid in a tomb, and Mark says that the women came to dress him, and they were confronted by the empty tomb, and it was a messenger there, one messenger. And he tells them that Jesus has been raised, and he's gone to Galilee, and tell the disciples he'll meet him there. Well, Mark concludes his gospel with the picture of the women fleeing and saying nothing to anyone. It ends with chapter 16, verse 1 to 8. He said, don't be alarmed. This is what the messenger said. Don't be alarmed. Jesus was crucified, and now he's risen. Go tell the disciples. The trembling and bewildered women went off and fled the tomb, and they didn't tell anybody. Now, you sit there and say, wait a minute. Chapter 16, his 9 to 20 goes on. What Scripture scholars say is that 9 to 20 was added on much later. It wasn't part of Mark's initial thing. So part of what's going on here is understanding and really getting in touch with what is death. We all have experienced it. How do we approach death? And we see that. This abrupt ending, many of the people who after that time wanted to add things. So how'd that happen? If you look in some of the newer Bibles, it'll give you a footnote on that. But what we come to understand is something powerful did happen. They didn't understand it. Even the way we don't understand our death and our suffering and things that happen. And yet the women were told, go tell, because something good's going to be happening. Now, both Matthew and Luke were written sometime later. They were written between 80 and 80. Matthew was written between 80 and 85. And Luke was written between, the one we heard today, is between 88 and 90. They both changed and heightened what happened because something about the witnessing was going on in their lives that they were saying, something different happened here. Did they have new sources? We don't know. Had the story grown into retelling? We don't know. The first thing to note, though, is that Matthew changes Mark's stories about the women at the tomb. The first messenger of Mark comes is a supernatural angel now in Matthew. Matthew him in the garden. They grasp his feet. Something they could touch. Luke, when he writes after Matthew in Mark's story, he has the women at the tomb and they see Jesus then. Mark's words are sent to go to Galilee. Jesus says, no, don't. So it's mixed here. But something happened. I say all this to say that the Easter story appears to have grown dramatically over the years. And something happened after the crucifixion when Jesus was that convinced the disciples that Jesus shared eternal life. I mean, think about it. When Jesus was being confronted and taken away, they all ran. They went on hid. Nobody came near him. Who was there at the foot of the cross? Mary and Mary Magdalene and John. None of them were there. And yet, after this experience, something changed their lives that Jesus was able to say, death is not the end. That's what resurrection is. And it touched their lives deeply that they were even being willing to die. And almost all the apostles did die for that belief. The incredible thing about that is now all this that happened for the Jewish people, that the temple was destroyed. They had to have a change of mind of what was going on. That happened around 70. What are we going to do with this? Maybe that's what this Jesus is about. And so Jesus became redefined in the Jewish faith as being one who is with God. The other thing that began to happen is they changed the date that they celebrated the breaking of the bread to Sunday. And the Jewish people had their Sabbath. It was changed because something different happened. The biblical data that's here said it's clear. Something enormous gripped them and changed them. And they gave witness to it over and over and over again. And it dramatically changed their lives. So when they witnessed, it changed the people around them. It turned out that by the time we get into the hundreds and 200s, it's almost half the population that are believers in Jesus and his resurrection. And what were they known by? They'll know they're Christians by their love. It drastically changed their lives into a different way of seeing the world, of unconditional love, of forgiveness, of reaching out. Can I have a witness? My experience as a deacon at Mother Christ. A mother came to me, and I'd been there for about a year and a half at that time, and she said her daughter wanted to have an abortion. And she said, I don't believe in abortion, but I can't leave my daughter alone. She said, I also know that I believe in Jesus and that he has unconditional love. And I believe he lives, she was telling me. And she says, I believe he calls me to be with my daughter at her side when she goes to that doctor because my daughter's a child of God. And she needs me and she needs Jesus. She witnessed to me that Jesus is alive and well. That metanoia, that change of mind, that there's no judgment, that Jesus lives. Can I have a witness? When I was first ordained and I was at St. Luke Church over in Beaver Creek, there was a woman who was in that church who's a woman of deep faith. She was telling people all the time about her faith and her faith in Jesus and who he was. And as life would have it, she was diagnosed with cancer. And she faced that cancer with unbelievable courage. Now, her husband was agnostic. He never went to church, didn't believe in any of this stuff. And she would tell him, will you take me to these shrines? And she would have him take to this shrine, took him over to Fatima, took him to all these shrines. And even as agnostic, he did it because he loved his wife. Cancer finally won, and she died of that cancer. And the funeral came, and reception was at the family's house. And when I was leaving, I got a quiet time with him, and I said, how you doing with all this? And he said to me, I'll never forget these words. He said, you know, all that time I was taking her to all those shrines and things, I thought that I was taking her there so she would be healed. I was taking her to those places because I needed to be healed. And he said, she's fine. She's with Jesus now. And I'm going to be fine too. He saw things differently because someone witnessed to him the power of Jesus in his life and that he was alive and that he's with us. Can I have a witness?
Amen.
Classmate of mine in the seminary, 15 years after we were ordained, he was in a car accident that caused him to become a paraplegic. And he ministered as part of his duties was to go to the prison up in northeast Ohio. And he would go in and talk to the inmates. And he says, don't let anything imprison you. There's nothing that it can imprison you. You think I'm not imprisoned in this body that can't move? Jesus doesn't let that. Be strong, be faithful, and understand that these walls that are here in prison, they're not, it's up here. Have a change of heart. Have a change of mind. Maybe you're here to help other people who are in this prison. Maybe you're here to share unconditional love that God has given you so that other people can know that unconditional love is there. Jesus didn't imprison my friend Pete, and he's dead now. But he knows that he is raised up with God too. Can I have a witness? I asked a friend who was in hospice for 24 years. She's retired now. And I asked her the same thing. Did you ever see anything going on, you know, with how people approach death at hospice? I said, because, you know, so many times I hear people say, oh, you go to hospice, that's got to be a difficult thing. And she says, it's never difficult. She said, because so many people there are coming to an understanding of what death is, and not everybody does, but so many do have that experience that death is life and life is death. And she said, I get inspired by the people who are dying to deal with my own dying that I'm doing. That's resurrection. You see, too often we do and say that resurrection's Jesus' gig. It ain't Jesus' gig. What it was, it's for all of us. All of us are to have that. It's whenever we have difficulties come in our life, those crucifixions. It's an opportunity to experience resurrection. Death to life is something we have an opportunity to experience our whole lives and when we get to closer to our end of our lives. We encounter death as an experience, that opportunity. Look what happened to the people that changed their lives, that spread it through the whole world. And sometimes we've confused the message. And we've used the message of Jesus to condemn others. And that's not what he did. He loved everyone unconditionally. Richard Rohr says, it goes on from the second reading we had. He says, I believe resurrection in Christ is saying that the final judgment has already happened. It's nothing I need to fear. It's nothing I need to avoid or deny. God's final judgment is that God will have the last word. Easter reveals that there are no dead ends. Ultimately, nothing is going to end in tragedy or crucifixion. Of course, we look around in history and our lives in those daily moments and we say, whoa, no. I've experienced, no, this is terrible. He says, and yet, again and again, more than we suspect, new life breaks forth if we're willing to see and cooperate with this mystery of resurrection. My mom was a real contemplative person. And she witnessed to me all the time. And she witnessed to everybody all the time about Jesus and his love. She would always say, Jesus is my lover. My dad took no offense at that, by the way. She would pray the rosary every day, and she wouldn't pray it, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. She would take her time praying the rosary and meditating on those beads. And she went to communion in church every day. She witnessed all the time to that. She asked me to sing a song at her funeral, and I think it talks about what resurrection is. And the song goes, Jesus is the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the heart of contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. When I lost my direction, you're the compass for my way. You're the fire and light when nights are long and cold. Oh, in sadness, you are the laughter that shatters all my fears. When I'm all alone, your hand is there to hold. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. You are why I find pleasure in the simple things in life. You're the music in the meadows and the streams. Ah, the voices of the children, my family and my home. You're the source and finish of my highest dreams. Oh, Jesus, you're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. My brothers and sisters, what I believe those two people coming back from Emmaus, what those women who are in front of the grave and told to go back, we're told the same thing. Go and be my witness. Understand the scriptures of unconditional love. So, as I close this, I say, and invite anyone, can I have a witness?